Thank you for letting me be here today. Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke and chapter 15. Said earlier I would speak about the Tipton home in the Bible class, and I would speak a gospel message here. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, we'll begin there. It says there that now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "The man receives sinners and eats with them." As we get into our lesson this morning, we need to know who Jesus is talking to. There's groups of people here he's talking to, and so when he looks at those things, he said, "Well, I got to make sense of this later on. You know, I've got to make sense of what he's talking to." And anytime we're looking at the Bible, you know, the writings, they're to that person or who he's talking to. Obviously, he's talking to us today too, but in this one it says tax collectors and sinners. Well, that's one group of people. First of all, and I'm going to just brush over these quickly, a tax collector was actually a Jewish person that they gave the money, gave the opportunity to, said, "Okay, I need X amount of money from this county or place, okay, and anything above and beyond that is your salary. Anything that you can use above and beyond that is what you can have for salary." Now you think about it, you're one of mine, and you're sitting there getting money for the hostile government, the Roman government that's taken over. Let me ask you a question today. What would you think if the way the IRS made money is, okay, they've got to collect $100 from every citizen in the town, but whatever they collect above that would be their salary. And this old guy here in this county or this town would be the, you know, he'd have the nicest cars, the nicest place here, and it's all because he extorted the money from you. What would you think of that? Not much, would you? Well, what do you think of the IRS anyway? Well, anyway, don't want to go there. So that's one group of people he's talking to, and he also says sinners. We all know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so we're all sinners. So that, no, that's not what he's talking to here. We need a little bit more of an explanation. Sinners are very simply the ones that have been put out of the tabernacle, out of the temple. They've been kicked out for some reason. That's who he's labeled here. So he's got that group of people here, and then he's got the scribes and Pharisees. And let's just label them who they are. They're the religious elite of the time. Okay. Now, they also came for two different reasons. First of all, the first group came, the tax collectors and sinners came to do what? Hear him. The other ones, it said they mumbled or grumbled against him. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you come this morning to hear him? And that him, folks, it's not me. That him is here. Here. Did you come today to do that? Or did you come to mumble and grumble? You see, another thing about this, if you really study that word of what they were doing, there's no question about the way they felt. You know what I'm saying. If somebody out here in the audience today nudges somebody sitting by him and whispers to him something, you know, I don't know what you're whispering. I don't even know what you're thinking. You know, you might be saying, "Oh no, I didn't put the roast in. I didn't," you know, something like that. Okay, in this situation, there was no question. I know exactly how you feel, and it's against me. Okay, it's an open, kind of an open deal. There's no question about it. All right. Now, I say all that because we've got to get into the three lost here. Okay? Three lost people. Three lost things. You got to know who Jesus is talking to so that when he says these things, it kind of connects better with us. All right, here we go. In verse 4, it says, "So he told him a parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after that one, the lost one, until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there's more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, in this parable here, first of all, he's talking to the men of the audience. The other thing, 100 sheep would have been a pretty good sheep. That would have been a pretty good number. You know what I'm saying? That'd be a pretty good number. And what does he do? He leaves the 99 that are connected, the 99 that are here. He leaves them, and it says there in the passage, he goes after that sheep. Okay. Now let's put this in terms. Now the men in the audience he's talking to know exactly what he's saying. With me? So they know exactly what he's saying. Now let's put this in today's terms. It's good to be here this morning because I don't know you. So if you think I'm talking to you, you're wrong because I don't know you to talk to you. So there. If I step on your toes, sorry. I don't know you to step on your toes. Okay, I'm not in Tipton. So I say that to say this. Listen. He leaves the 99. We're talking about the lost. Now I want you right now to stop and pause in your mind. Think of somebody here in Sulphur, Oklahoma that's lost. One way, they're lost because they don't know Jesus Christ. Two, they're lost because in this situation, they were here. They were sitting right there. They're not here this morning. Okay? You got them in your mind? You got that person in your mind? It says he left the 99. Well, I don't have 99. I got up out of my pew. I left the comfort zone, is what we're going to call it, and went out and found him. It says that in the scripture. I left my comfort zone. I left the 99. I have to get up and do something to get that person back. And then when I find him, I tie a rope around his neck and drag him back. I kick him all the way back. What's it say? He gently lays him on his shoulders and brings him back. Guys, there's somebody. Now, get into blame. Okay, let's get into blame because that's what we love to do. Y'all know how you spell blame? Anybody know how you spell blame? B, lame. And every time you blame somebody, you're being lame. That's why you spell blame. So just remember that. But let's just say, whose fault was it the sheep was lost? I know, I've been all over this. Well, the shepherd should have paid more close. Okay. Or the sheep, he's sitting there eating, and it's just through nobody's fault. He's eating and eating and eating, and this, you know, gradually looks up, nobody's there. He's a sheep, they're not real smart anyway. And so he goes away. You know, whose fault was it? Well, there's apathy on both individuals' part, in my opinion. We don't care. It just kind of fades away, just kind of goes away. But the point is, the shepherd went after him. Now, there's somebody who, though it's your fault, their fault, nobody's fault, are not here today. But let me ask you this. Have you left the pew? Do you know why they're not here today? Do you know why they're not being attended to? Why is that? And have you done what you are supposed to do? I've left my comfort zone, I've left my pew, and I've went after the sheep. Until you do that, you can't go. See, I think there's four steps in this chapter here. This is step number one. If you want to put it in steps, and we love steps and we love lists. You ever notice that? We love those things. So we just keep going. Step one, list one, point one. I've got to leave my comfort zone to go get the lost. Guys, we have all kind of technology today. I mean, when's the last time you texted that person that should have been here? When's the last time you called them? When's the last time you wrote them a letter? Lori and I got a handwritten thank you note for something we'd done, and it was a long note, and we thought, cool, man, that was really special to us because you don't get those anymore. And it was written out real long and nice and neat and cursive writing, which our kids don't know what cursive writing is anymore, you know, and it was just, it made a difference to us. When's the last time you did that to that person that's lost? Huh? Have you left your comfort zone? No, because we come in here and we sit in the pew and we're good and we can leave and that's all we need. We got to go after them. Because look at what it says. Look at what it says. Rejoice with his neighbors. Calls them all together. Rejoice. Found the sheep that was lost. There'll be more joy in heaven over the sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now you think, wait a minute, who doesn't need repentance? Remember who he's talking to. The scribes and Pharisees say they don't need repentance, don't think they need repentance, so he's doing that. So here we've got this lost sheep, and this lost sheep is found, placed on the shoulders. And we've got to realize, guys, when somebody does come back to the Lord's church, we need to do it with gentleness and with care, without blame, without fault finding, without judging, and say, okay, that's fine. The most important thing is, what's it say? What's the most important thing? That they're back. That's what we're rejoicing over. Okay? So you've got that in your mind. You got that in your mind. There's somebody here that you know good and well that I've said something this morning already that you've got in your mind. There's somebody here that you're thinking about. I'm sorry, somebody not here, that you need to do this to. And it can start off like this. Listen, so-and-so, whoever it is, I don't know if I've done something. If I have, I'm sorry. But one thing I need you to know, I love you, I care for you, and I'm missing you. And I was just wondering if there's a way we could get together, have a cup of coffee, glass of tea, whatever, and can we just talk? That's what it means. Guys, it's not easy and it's not comfortable. It's not. But notice what he said. It wasn't easy for this shepherd. Man, I got 99 here. What more do I need? I mean, 99 is a pretty good percentage, isn't it? No. Jesus says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Second parable. Or what woman? Who's he talking to here? Women in the audience. People could relate to this. Having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light the lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls it together, her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over the one sinner who repents. If y'all notice, I put on glasses to read. That's not because I need them to read. I just want to look smart up here. What woman? Okay, now, the man represented a pretty good man. Healthy financially. This 10 silver coins, this lady is poor. She is poor. And notice that the houses back in those times, they didn't have windows. They didn't have any way of lighting, of seeing stuff. Also, the floor would have been dirt. So it would have been hard to see this coin. Now, guys, here's a cold, hard truth about this story. Whose fault was it that the coin was lost? Her fault. 100%. 100%. Coin can't move, can't talk, can't do anything. It's an inanimate object. It's her fault the coin was lost. And this is not the same as the other man we just read about. No. This is differently. She needs this coin to make her living, to survive. She needs this coin. And you notice what it says there. What did she do? What did she do? She did three things. We're going to lump them together. Lit the lamp, swept the floor, and did what? Search diligently for it. Now, let me ask you this, folks. Now, this one kind of gets personal, but I want y'all to think real hard. That person that's not here today, now I'm going to say it, is here because of you. What? What do you mean? I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, what are you talking about? You don't know. You don't know why that person's not here because you haven't lit the lamp, you hadn't swept the floor, and you hadn't searched diligently. You don't know. Sometimes we say things or do things and they get all twisted up and out of sight, and there we go. And that person out there has got it all wrong, and you never meant it to be that way in the first way. But the big point is, you don't know because you haven't lit the lamp, you hadn't swept the floor, and you haven't searched diligently. You haven't left your pew. You're still here in your comfort zone. You don't know why they're not here. But you don't know because you haven't done these things. I hope that makes a lot of sense to you. Unless we contact that individual, we don't know what's going on. And don't let them go, I've just been busy lately. No, baloney. If you hadn't been here in a while, you know I'm not busy lately. There's a problem. There's a situation, something wrong. I'm going to do that, folks. And notice what it says. Can I put this in modern terms? Can I put this in modern version of my version? It says there, and it said on the first one that she called all of her friends together, posted on Facebook or Instagram. That's what we did. Hey, look, I found my coin. Hey, good. And everybody, you get a lot of likes. That's what the modern version would have been. So anyway, I've done all these things. Okay? I believe that the Word of God is put in. I believe there's a reason that 2,000 years later we're reading the Word of God in the order it's done. I don't think anything's by coincidence in the Bible. You know, we just throw this one in. No. I believe that Luke put this way, that we read it in this order for a reason. He's building. So I've got my two lost, right? I got my lost sheep and lost son coin. Now we're going to go to lost son. And I won't read all of this. I'm going to break it down and comment as I read because of the simple fact it's long. All right. There was a man who had two sons. The younger son said to the older son, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered up all he had and took a journey into the country. And he squandered his property on reckless living. All right. So now he has two sons. According to the Mosaical law, he has two sons. If he divides it up, what does the younger son get? What portion does he get? The older son gets double, so he gets two-thirds, and the younger son would get a third. That's the way it would have been. It also, we know in this parable that there's a lot of times it mentions different, it mentions the word servants. They have day servants, field servants, seasonal servants, house servants, all kinds of different servants mentioned here. It's saying that because of the simple fact, this man is wealthy. And let me tell you this, this is daddy, this is father, the father. Jesus is telling this parable. Who does the father represent? God. I believe it with all my heart, this is God. And this is showing you the heart of God. Well now, that doesn't make sense. You know, God knows everything. He knows this man, this kid's going to go do what he's going to do. He knows all that. God will never force us to live for Him. We live for God, and it doesn't make any sense to God. I can force you to live for me, but what good is that to me? I created you to glorify me, and now you can't glorify me if I'm forcing you to do it. Like a, you know, you're just a little muppet or parrot. You know, you're just something on a string is all you are. I will let you choose the way you want to live. And notice what it says. The young guy comes to him and says, "Well, you know, hey, I'm going to go over to the next county and get my old farming and ranching operation going." No, he knew exactly what he was doing. And it says there in that passage that we read that he went away and squandered it. He went away in a, notice it said, a distant country. A distant country. Now, why a distant country? Because back then, out of sight, out of mind. I don't want to be close. I don't want daddy to hear about what the way I'm living. I want to get way, way far away so nobody can hear from me or about me. And that's what he did. He went away and he lived his life, and it said there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, we're not on to verse 14 yet. Before we get there, let me ask you this, and y'all know the answer. How many friends do you think he had? Yeah, he had a lot of friends then, didn't he? I'm buying. Yeah. Now look, tables are going to turn. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pig, paws the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, there is a severe famine in the land. And this famine in the land, and notice what it says there. We don't have the United Nations. We don't have railroads. We don't have airplanes. There's no way for us to take care of you at all. Back then, if you didn't lay up in store for yourself, if you notice Joseph, what'd he do? 7 years of plenty to the 7 years of famine. He said, "We've got 7 years to build up, and then we'll take care of it." Well, if you didn't have any way of knowing beforehand, how would you do it? You wouldn't, would you? So, a severe famine in the land. And this is a severe famine in the land. And that's what's going on here. And so he has this famine going on and he doesn't know, you know, he doesn't know what to do. He's out of money. And this is one of the things he says he began to be in need. Now, guys, I want to call attention and pause a little bit here and maybe get a little bit too deep for some of you, whatever. But I want you to notice something. Some people say, and we teach in Bible class, sometimes he went out and got a job feeding pigs. No, he did not go out and get a job feeding pigs. Now this is where our language is in bad shape. Because we can't understand the Greek. You want to know what the Greek is here? The Greek here, word here is the word cemented. He cemented himself to a citizen of the country. Now, that doesn't make sense to us. That doesn't register with us. But it says he joined himself to a citizen of the country. Now, if he had a job, wouldn't he have money? If he had a job, wouldn't he have money to feed himself? He wouldn't long to eat what the pigs ate. No, he wouldn't do that. So, guess what? He joined himself. And I don't understand it all. I don't understand how it worked. Maybe, hey, I'm just going to hang on here. Maybe he'll throw me something to eat, I guess. I don't know. But it was so bad that he longed to eat what the pigs were eating. Now, a little bit of my personal background. When I first got married in 1988, the first job I had for about 3 months was in Fowler, Kansas. I was in Plains in Fowler, Kansas. I worked for a corporate pig farm. We farrowed out 60 sows a week, every week, 60 sows a week. And I would feed 60 sows every day, morning and night. I fed those. We've also had show pigs all the time I've been growing up, you know, and we're still showing pigs. Never once in my 61 years of living on this planet and feeding thousands of hogs have I wanted to eat what they're eating. I have never been that hungry. Maybe you have, but I haven't. I can't imagine being that hungry. And notice what it says. Keep it on with the scripture here. He longed to be fed with the pods of pigs were eating. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, I want to pause there, and I want to key in on one verse, guys. Other versions, verse 17 is very crucial, very, very crucial in our steps. That is our next and last step, okay? Even though we'll get through the parable, that's our last step. Other version says, when he came to his senses. The other version, mine says, but came to himself. You see that? Both of them. He comes to his senses or comes to himself. I'm going to be blunt with y'all. In the church today, we don't do leave my pew, get out of my comfort zone, light the lamp, sweep the floor, search diligently. We jump straight to verse 17. Yeah, they just got to come to their senses. Yeah, well, they know what's right, and they've been taught the truth. They just need to come to their senses. They just need to do that. No, I told you before, and I'm telling you again, Scripture is put in there for a reason. Until I've done all the other things, and then I can go to verse 17. Until I've left my pew, until I've left my comfort zone, until I've lit the lamp, until I've searched diligently, until I've swept the floor, until I've done all of those things, then I can go to verse 17. The problem is we, because it's human nature, it is, they know what's right and wrong. We go to verse 17 first in the church. And that's what's killing us today. We just go, well, they just know what's right. No. Scripture says that's not what we're supposed to do. If you line these steps up like I just said, what are we supposed to do? We got to get out of our comfort zone. We got to get out of our pew. We've got to light the lamp, sweep the floor, search diligently. And if all of that doesn't work, then and only then can we say they need to come to their senses. Only then can we say that. So just know that. And he's got this speech made up. Look, I'll arise, go to my father, and say I've sinned against heaven, against before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And so, made me a hired servant. He rose, came to his father, and when he's got his little speech made up here. He's still a long way off. His father saw him and ran and embraced him, kissed him, and he said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on his feet. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let this eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead. He's alive. He was lost and he's found. And they begin to celebrate. Notice what it says here, just real quickly, as our time is running out. But notice what it says. The father, it says the father's looking for him. It doesn't say the father's looking for him, but it does say that he saw him a long way off. I don't see something a long way off unless I am looking for him. That's one. Two, notice this about, and notice who is the father? God. God, I'm looking for you, and I run to meet you. While you're a long way off, I kiss you, and I have compassion. And the, oh, by the way, your little confession speech that you're making to me, you don't even get it out of your mouth. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. And what does the ring signify? You are my son. Your credit's just as good now as it always was. No, your inheritance is with me. You are my son. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is that the way you see God? Is that the way you see God? Or is God up on a hill throwing stones at you and just waiting for you to mess up so he can terrify the rest of your life? Yeah, well, you know, I messed up here, and that's why, God, this is happening over here, and I did this. Well, you deserve it. You know, I deserve it. You know, I did this and that over there. Is that the image of God that's in this parable? He saw you a long way off. You've been living a sorry, pathetic, loser's life, and you come back, and he runs and meets you, kisses you, puts a ring on your finger. Isn't that a different God than sometimes we have the image of? That's God. That's God. Now the older son was out in the field, and he came near, and he heard the house music and dancing. He called one of his servants. I wish they could play this out. Don't you know that the servant came out and is just so happy? Man, look at what he says. And he said to him, your brother, he's come. Your father's killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Don't you know he's so happy? But look at what it says next. Folks, please don't be this way. Don't be this way. Don't be the older brother. You know, look at his sorry attitude. He is angry and he treated him out. And his father comes out. And he says, listen, all these years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your commands. Yet never gave me a young goat and I might celebrate. But when this son of yours came and was killed, fatted calf, and he said to him, son, you're always with me and all you have is mine. It's yours fitting to celebrate and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive, he is lost and is found. Wow. Wow. I like the other versions that says there that God, the dad said, we had to celebrate. Not fitting to celebrate. We have to celebrate. When we do bring somebody back from the lost, the motives, the reasoning, the judgment, the judging, all of that has to go by the side. We have to say, they are back. They're back. And we rejoice in that. And we have to celebrate. We can't be like the older brother. We can't be questioning and worrying about, well, I did this and that. And I love what the King James says here. The older brother, I have been with you all these many years, and this is the first time I transgressed your law. This the first time you sinned? This the first time you had a sorry attitude? I don't think so. But anyway, there's a couple of things I want to leave you with this morning. First of all, there are people that you thought of. I guarantee it, there's somebody that sits over here that's not here. Have you left your pew? Have you left your comfort zone? Have you? Have you lit the lamp, swept the floor? Have you searched diligently? Yeah, I know. I know where we're going. Verse 17. Maybe that's where you are. Well, they just need to come to their senses. And maybe they do. Maybe they do. Maybe you've done all the other stuff. I don't know. But know this. Look at what it says. God, our Heavenly Father, He's not on your side. He's not on your side if you got the attitude of the older brother. And if we're skipping to verse 17, unfortunately, we probably like the older brother. Okay? God is running to meet you. God is kissing you on the cheek. God is putting a ring on you. And He's saying, we have to celebrate because you're back. You're back. Folks, I hope in some way that maybe this afternoon or maybe this week, whoever it is that you've got in mind, that you'll connect with them in some way, shape, or form and make sure you've done everything that you can to bring that person home, to bring them back. If you're here this morning and subject to the Lord's invitation, and to be in a saved condition, there's a lot of things, different ideas out in the world, but I can promise you, you have to put on the Lord in baptism to be immersed in baptism, to put on the Lord in baptism so that you can, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you and wash away all your sins, so that you can be an heir with Christ, so that you can be a royal priesthood, a member of the royal priesthood. If you're here this morning and you need to be baptized, or maybe you need the prayers of the church, whatever we can help you with, let us know as together we stand and sing.
Here's the bed of me and Christ.